I think about the family. I think that the concern that we have for the family and the home should be very high because the world turns on the home. I believe as goes the home, so goes the world. I believe that the family is the building block of society. And when it comes to the home, we better be right or we're going to be in big trouble. And we see that today in our culture that the Bible predicted that in the last days they would be without natural affection. That word natural affection in the Greek means that they would be without family love. And we see a kind of demise of the family today, a turning away of commitment to and devotion to the family, especially as it's patterned for us in God's Word, as God designed it, intended it to be. In Psalm 127, it says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Unless the Lord is in your home, unless the Lord is the foundation of your home, unless the Lord is the purpose for your home and your family, then your laboring and your building is all in vain. So we need the Lord's help. We need the help of heaven in our homes. So I wanted to look together at what God says in His Word about the family. Now, this tonight is kind of about 5 weeks put into one message. And I've done a series, and kind of an advertisement night too for me, but I've done a series called The Bible and Marriage. And we spent many, many weeks looking at all the references to marriage in the Bible and explaining them and applying them. And if you haven't seen it or listened to it, you can go to the website and check that out. But tonight I want to look at three areas. I want to look at, first of all, marriage as God created it. So if you're taking notes, that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Marriage, God created it. Now, go with me to Genesis 2 and begin in verse 18, where it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." My King James has "a help meet for him." "So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him," or a helper suitable for him. So this is a recounting of God creating the man and the woman. He's already created Adam. He hasn't created Eve. And the Bible says that he looked at Adam and said, "Not good, man's aloneness." And so he makes all these animals first. And Adam looks at the animals, and Adam names the animals. And it says in verse 21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now here's Moses' commentary on the narrative, verse 24 and 5. And this is, I believe, one of the most important and foundational verses in all the Bible on the subject of marriage. So Moses says, in light of what God did, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked," verse 25, "the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, I've preached on this before, and we've shared it before, as I told you, the series on marriage in the Bible. And we've talked about all the different particular verses, but I just want to summarize them for you. First of all, it says in verse 18 that man's aloneness is not good. So he makes the man, and he looks at the man. Now, it's interesting that of everything God did, he looked at it, and he said, what? "It is good. It is good. It is good." Then he makes man, and by the way, man was made out of dirt, so guys, you're dirt clods. And he comes to the man, and he says, "It is not good." That's kind of deflating, isn't it? It is good, it is good, it is good. He looks at it, it's not good. Not that man wasn't good. I'm being a little silly there. The not good part is that man was alone. Not good. In Hebrew, it actually read like this. Not good man's aloneness. Now, I realize, I don't want anyone to feel kind of, well, this isn't for me. I'm single, or I'm not married, or whatever, or I've just gone through a divorce. I understand that. And you are complete in Christ. And you're not a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God by any means. But in the book of Genesis, as God designed it, God made man, and he said man by himself is not good. Man needs a helper, a companion that's suitable for him. And that's not found in the animal kingdom, by the way. He looks at all the animals and goes, oh, that doesn't get me too excited there. It's not really happening for me. And so he causes Adam to fall asleep. And he takes from his rib and he makes the woman. Isn't it interesting that Adam fell asleep, woke up and found out he was married. He took a nap. Some of you single guys are going to go home and try to go to sleep real quick. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Wake up. Oh, she's not here. But he took a nap and he woke up and there she was. So God was the one that brought the woman to the man. But point number one is not good man's aloneness. And I believe that God's intention and design and purpose is for us to find a spouse, for us to find a mate. And I believe that we can trust the Lord and we can put it in God's hands and we can pray and God's timing and God's will. We need to be careful that we don't go out of the will of God to try to find ourselves a spouse. And I'm not here tonight to talk about how to find yourself a good husband or how to find yourself a good wife, 10 easy steps to, you know, scoring the guy or whatever it is. We're not here to do that. But I will say that you need to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I believe with all my heart that if you focus on Jesus, and you do what you need to do by drawing close to Jesus and growing in your walk with God, God will bring that person to you. I met a lot of Christians that aren't that spiritual and they want to marry a spiritual person. And I'm thinking, if you met a spiritual person, they wouldn't marry you because you're not a spiritual person. So you want to find a spiritual person to marry, be a spiritual person that they would be attracted to. Set your affections on the things of God. So God's solution in verse 18 to 23, the better portion of that section that we just read, is that God made the woman and brought the woman to the man. Marriage is God's idea. What a novel thought. Get rid of God. No need for God to have created marriage. We can redefine it. We can change it. We can make it whatever we want it to be to satisfy our desires. The truth is, God thought of marriage. God designed marriage. And from the book of Genesis all the way through the Bible, it is clear that marriage is one man with one woman. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 quotes from Genesis chapter 2. And when he was being asked about divorce, he said, haven't you read your Bibles? He which made them at the beginning. He used a very strong terms. He said, made them male and female. Not only are we seeing the demise of marriage in our culture today, we're seeing the demise of gender in our days. Like I've never seen before. It's amazing to me. People don't want to be male. They don't want to be female. They just want to be, you know, something in between or whatever they deem they want to be. And it's really an affront to God, an attack upon God, God's design. He made them male. He made them female and said, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. So, I mean, it's just so crystal clear that marriage as God intended and designed it. You want to have a happy home? Then marriage is one man to one woman for life. Now, I want you to notice the building blocks here, and we've talked about them before. There are three building blocks for marriage found in verse 24 and verse 25. The first is severance. Leave father and mother. Doesn't mean you don't like your parents, doesn't mean that you don't love your parents, doesn't mean you won't want to help your parents, but you become a married man or woman. So you don't want to be dependent on them anymore. You don't want to have emotional attachments in a way that you used to have. They're still your parents, but now the priority becomes your spouse. Priority becomes your wife. Priority becomes your husband. So you need to make sure that you leave your father and your mother, and that there is that breaking away. When you have children, they grow up, and they are supposed to, Lord willing, leave home. And it's a joy when all our kids are married and the Lord's given us three great son-in-laws and a beautiful daughter-in-law. We were in L.A. last night picking up my son and our new daughter-in-law that I haven't seen since they were married in February because they've been, you know, in another country. And so we picked them up, and it's a joy to have them there. It's a joy to have them home. But, you know, it's also a joy that they finally go wherever they are going to go. The Bible says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Blessed is the man that has the quiver full. Arrows are to be made to be put in a bow and shot, right? Far away as they can go. I'm kidding. My wife always gets a little upset with me when I say that joke. But, I mean, it's natural for them to cleave to a wife, to cleave to a husband, for them to be going off on their own. So just write down the word severance. It's then found in the word leave. And then the second building block of marriage is permanence. The word is cleave. Cleave to his wife. And the Hebrew actually would indicate that they're glued together. The Bible teaches that marriage is a once for all, forever, lifetime commitment. Now, I realize that that doesn't always happen. And God has made allowance for divorce in His Word. And we're not here to talk about the subject of divorce tonight. But I like the definition of divorce in the Bible as being a divine concession to human sin. That's what it is. It's a divine concession to human sin. But it wasn't God's original plan or original design. He didn't say, now look, Adam and Eve, I had this idea that you could be husband and wife, but if you don't like each other, it's cool. You can just go your own separate ways. If it doesn't work out, you know, we'll just have a little ceremony, and as long as you both shall love, you can stay together. But if it doesn't really work out, if it's not good for you, then you can go your own way. No, God says, I'm gluing you together. And that's a permanent bond in God's economy. And Jesus affirmed that in Matthew chapter 19, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, here's the third building block, and it's called oneness. So the building blocks are severance and permanence, and then oneness, and it's seen in verse 24 and 5 in the phrase, one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But in the end of verse 24, the two shall become one flesh. I love what Peter Marshall, a once chaplain to the Senate, said. He said, marriage is not a confederation of two sovereign states. It's a union, domestic, social, spiritual, and physical. It's a fusion of two hearts, the union of two lives, the coming together of two tributaries, which after being joined in marriage will flow in the same channel, in the same direction, carrying the same burdens of responsibility and obligations. What a beautiful picture of marriage. So God created marriage. It is God's idea. God designed it. Now let me give you five, and it could be a longer list, but if you're taking notes, write them down. Five reasons God created marriage. First of all, He created marriage as a covenant between the man and the wife. Marriage is a covenant. This is why I believe that marriage should take place publicly. that it's a commitment. I believe there should be vows. Now, you can write your own vows if you want, but I've officiated hundreds, if not thousands, of weddings over the many years that I've been a minister. And I love the traditional vows. I'm a traditionalist there when it comes to a wedding, and I love the wording and the traditional vows. And it's a covenant that you make, an agreement that you enter into to love, to cherish each other, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. You're making a commitment. It's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant that you make before God and man. And I don't believe that marriage is just, well, you know, hey, let's just move in together and let's live together and see if we're compatible and let's just try to work this out. We have, you know, kind of common law marriages or people that just, quote, live together. And it's in vogue and popular today to think, why get married at all? Why not just live together? Because God designed marriage to be the public leaving and cleaving and be a covenant between a man and a woman. Second reason is a companionship. So it's a covenant companionship. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, your children will eventually leave. Now again, a lot can be said about this, but be careful as a couple that you don't allow your children to be the only reason that you're together. I believe it's okay to stay together for your children, but you should stay together for God and for your love for one another. And realize that soon your kids are going to grow up and they're going to leave and you're going to be staring at each other wondering, now what do we do, kind of a thing. Wife's looking at her husband, don't you go to work today? Or haven't you got something to do today? Or can't you please get out of the house right now, you know? And you need to make sure that you realize you build that relationship with one another because you're going to have an empty nest if the Lord gives you those years for quite some time. So it's for companionship. And then thirdly, for the control of sexual desires. And I would write down 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Every married couple should read the entire chapter there, and especially the first part about your conjugal rights and your commitment to one another to meet your needs. If you're married, there's really only one place that your sexual needs can be met, and that's in your marriage covenant, in your marriage relationship. And if you're not married, then you're to practice abstinence until you're married. That's God's design. And then number four, marriage is for procreation, excuse me, and the care of children. In Psalms 127, verse 3, it does say, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Psalm 127, verse 3. So God actually designed marriage, a man and a woman, so they could procreate. What would happen if there weren't anyone getting married anymore? And it's sad that we actually see a decline in children in our nation and producing children in our nation. And if we're not doing more than just replacing ourselves, then we're on the decline as a nation. And then number five is God's designed marriage as a comparison to Christ and the church. This is where we really see so much of the sanctity of marriage. It is a divine institution that is intended by God to reflect the relationship of Christ and His church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So a marriage relationship is to be kind of a picture in many of the relationship of Christ and the church. Now, if this is true, then the question needs to be asked, why is marriage so hard and so difficult? Why is it hard even for Christians sometimes to stay together and to love each other and to work things out and be committed to their marriage? Here's my second main point. Not only is marriage created by God, but marriage is corrupted by the fall. Write that down. Marriage is corrupted by the fall. And again, this is where we could spend a lot of time, and I just kind of have to abbreviate it. And you're never going to succeed in your marriage unless you understand that you are a sinner married to a sinner. You go, I know I'm married to a sinner, but I don't know about me being a sinner. You put two sinners together and you have heap big trouble, right? Two people with sinful, fallen natures. And that's why in a moment I'm going to talk about God's solution is regeneration, or having new life coming into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now in Genesis chapter 3, it goes from Genesis 2 to chapter 3. It says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, did God really say that? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's questioning the word of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said that you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust to the eyes, and the tree was desirous to make you wise. And I'm just adding that in there, by the way. If you're looking for that in your text, you're going, what translation is he reading from? I'm reading from the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 in the King James Bible. But it coincides with 1 John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It'll make you wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. And their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. See, the problems have already started. Now they know they're naked, they hide themselves, they're feeling shame, they're feeling guilt, they are separated from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, and who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou should not eat of? And the man said, the woman... Why are you laughing? The woman which you gave me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what hast thou done? And the woman said, it's the serpent. The devil made me do it. It's called passing the buck. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, I could keep reading, but what happened is Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God and they fell. Theologians call this the fall, or that Adam and Eve sinned and they fell from the Lord. And they need now to be redeemed. They need to be restored. They need to be brought back into a right relationship with God. And it's interesting that Adam did pass the buck and blamed his wife, and a lot of men are blaming their problems on their wife. And we don't want to take responsibility. But the problem is that we live in a fallen world, and we have a fallen nature, and we are under the curse. And he actually tells the wife that thy desire is going to be to thy husband, but he shall rule over thee. So, in other words, a war is going to start between the sexes, and there's going to be a battle going on. Satan hates marriage. He hates God and he hates marriage. If God has designed marriage, then Satan is going to do all he can to destroy the marriage and the family. And since we're talking about the home, we need to start with the home starts with marriage as God designed it. So we see paradise is lost. Man, Adam and Eve is driven out of the garden. They're not allowed access to God anymore, and they are separated. And God then makes the promise that he would send the Redeemer who would come to save mankind. Now, how do we correct it? God created it, but it is now under the curse. It has been corrupted by Satan. And as you go through the study of the book of Genesis, you see polygamy comes in. You see adultery comes in. You see all kinds of evils and wicked, perverted things come on the scene because of man's fallen nature and the curse upon the earth. My third point is, and you should write this down, marriage corrected by Christ. And this is where we get to the part of my title, How to Have a Happy Home. How do we have a happy home if we live in a fallen world and we have fallen natures and Satan has corrupted marriage as God designed it? Three simple steps. Here's the first step. Salvation. Salvation. Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If a couple comes to me for marriage counseling and they're struggling in their marriage, you know what the first thing I want to find out? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus? If you haven't a relationship with Christ, that's your problem. That's where it all starts. You have to get right with God before you can be right with others. Which indicates, too, by the way, if you're a Christian, you don't want to marry a non-Christian. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with a unbeliever, for what in common or concord has light with darkness, or Christ with Belial or Satan. So it's against God's will and God's word for you as a believer to marry someone that is not a believer. And you go, well, how do I know if they're a believer? Jake, time and you watch them and you make sure they love the Lord with all their heart and their soul and their strength and their mind. That they're not just kind of, you know, becoming spiritual because they want to marry you. I see this all the time. A guy will go to church with you gals for a long time if he thinks you're really awesome. But it's just phony. It's not real. Does he read the Bible on his own? Does he go to church without you? Does he serve the Lord? Does he talk about Jesus? Does he lead in prayer? Does he sing when you're in church? Is he a man of God? Is he leading in the things of God? If you broke off the relationship, would he continue to read and pray and study and follow Jesus Christ? Is he putting the Lord first before anything else in his life? If not, my advice is, I would back off on that relationship. You go, well, what do you want me to do? Find a guy that glows in the dark or something? I mean, walks on water, you know, has a halo or... No, just that he really is sincere and he really does love the Lord and he has truly been born again. You know how many times people come to me, I want to marry this person. Is he a Christian? I think so. He came to church with me last week. He found his Bible. It took a while, but he found it in the house. I don't mean to just pick on the guys, but it is so often the guys, the gals have a big Bible in their hair. You know, Pastor John, I want you to meet, you know, my fiance. And he's like, oh, macho, you have a Bible. And he's like, yeah, I'm here at re-church, but don't ask me any questions, dude. I mean, you know how many times I feel like, just leave me alone with this guy for a few minutes, okay? I'll cross-examine him for you. The same thing is true of a gal. I've seen gals put on a phony show to marry a Christian guy. I don't know why, but it's happened. I mean, you cannot believe the things that I've seen. Make sure the commitment is real. Make sure that it's genuine. Make sure that there is a physical attraction, an emotional attraction, that you communicate well, you talk and you get along. You don't have to agree on everything, like everything, but you have a commitment. The deepest bond that's going to keep you in your marriage, if you want to have a happy home, is your commitment to Jesus Christ. Is your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get you through the storm. It's called the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. That you want to honor God and you reverence God. That's what you is going to get you. So it starts with salvation. Now I want you to look at Ephesians 2, where it says that you've been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our times past, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here it is, God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us. This is where we get the idea of being regenerated. Be quickened means made alive or given new life. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he hath raised us up, verse 6, together and made us sit together, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what's the first step? That you get saved by God's grace. That you're born again. If you haven't been converted, if you haven't been saved, if you haven't come to Jesus, I don't know what more to tell you. That's the starting point. You need God in your heart. You need God in your relationship. You need to get right with God vertically before you can be right with other people in a horizontal relationship. And then here's the second thing you need to have a happy home. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Not just born again and have the Spirit, but the Spirit needs to have you. You need to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Look in chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So don't be in a spiritual stupor. Don't be walking kind of in darkness. When it says there that we should walk circumspectly, verse 15, the word circumspectly literally means to be looking around, to be looking around, to be alert to what's going on in the world around you spiritually, not to be asleep. So awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ will give thee light. Buying up opportunities to draw near to God, redeeming the time, the days are evil. And then I love verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here it is. God's will is that you not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but that you be filled with the Spirit. Now, alcohol has actually caused a lot of divorce. It's caused a lot of ruined marriages and ruined lives. So he says, don't be intoxicated, don't be drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery. But he says, be filled. Now that's a command in the Greek, and it's a command to continually, ongoingly, habitually allow the Spirit of God to fill your life. If you're a Christian, you need to yield to the Spirit. You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is the most important ingredient in your marriage. Number one, you're born of the Spirit. Number two, you walk in the Spirit. I know in my life and in my marriage, and I know in those that I counsel, I know that so often the problem is you just need to yield to the Holy Spirit. You need His love, you need His joy, you need His peace, you need His goodness, you need His kindness. You need His compassion. It all comes to you when the Holy Spirit fills your life. You want to be the husband God wants you to be? You need the Holy Spirit. You want to be the wife God wants you to be? You need the Holy Spirit. It starts with surrendering to the Holy Spirit and yielding to Him. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm a Christian, I've accepted Jesus Christ, and then you yield to the flesh. If you yield to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. But if you yield to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what does a Spirit-filled marriage look like before I move on? Well, it's joyful. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want a happy home? Happy home is where people sing to the Lord. Well, I don't have a good voice to make a joyful noise to the Lord. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a song in your heart. If you are full of the Holy Spirit, there will be a song in your heart. You know, I mean, it's wonderful to gather on Wednesdays and gather on Sundays and to sing songs of praise and lift our hands to the Lord. But do you know when you're all alone, you can sing and lift your hands to the Lord? You ever do that? When you're in the car, I love to drive alone so I can listen to praise music and worship the Lord. I don't have to talk to anybody. It's just worship God. I love to be alone and sing songs and worship the Lord. If you need to, sing in the shower. It kind of echoes in there anyway. It sounds good. Showerhead can become the microphone and you can kind of groove. I mean, just joyful home. That's a happy home. Another indication of a Spirit-filled marriage is that there is thankfulness. Giving thanks, verse 20, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joyful and thankful. Husband thankful for his wife. A wife thankful for her husband. Thankful for the children. Children thankful for their parents. And then thirdly, verse 21, submissive. Submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence and fear of God. This is so bedrock, so important. You want a happy home? You want a blessed home? Then be saved, be filled with the Spirit, and you'll have joy, you'll have thankfulness, and you'll have submission. You both, the husband and the wife, are submitting to God with thankful, joyful hearts. And then here's the third ingredient. And I'm going to try to rip through this. Submissive obedience to God's will found in His Word. Submissive obedience to God found in His Word. Now, here's the Word of God for the wife. Notice it in verse 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Or literally, it's wives, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submission is found in verse 21, and the theme is carried over to verse 22. So you are to be submitted to the Lord, and you're to be submitted to your husband. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And I have to admit it, I've actually highlighted and circled that little phrase there in everything. Not just when they want to take you out to dinner or buy you a new dress. In everything. Now, that doesn't mean that he can tell you to do things that are contrary to God's word, or immoral, or illegal, or violate your conscience. But you are to be submissive to your husband. Now, when I teach this in my series, Marriage in the Bible, I spend the whole message just on the wife's role and 2 weeks on the husband's role. So you can go to the website and go into much more detail and much more depth there in that study. But I encourage you to do that. But the basic kind of rule there is that you are to be submitted to your husband. So let me put it in 3 points. For the wife's role. Love, found in Titus 2, verse 4. Wives, love your husbands. And then it says that they are to submit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. And then if you jump down to verse 33 of Ephesians 5, it tells us that the wife see that she reverences her husband. So it's love, submit, and respect. And I throw the Titus 2, 4 passage in there, because a lot of times we hear about husbands love your wives, but we never hear about wives should love their husbands. I don't have to love you, I just have to obey you. But you have to love me. Ha 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 ha. How's that for a wife impersonation? No, the Bible says that wives are to actually love their husbands. The word is agape, same word the husbands have. You're to love them, you're to submit to them. And you're to respect them. Now, submission doesn't convey that you're inferior and that he's superior, but it has the idea of function. That's all it conveys, is roles and function, not superiority or inferiority. That's the work of the wife, the role of the wife. And then he speaks to the husbands, verse 25 to 30. Let's read it. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but he, catch this word, I'm going to come back to it, nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Stop there for just a moment. So how is a husband to love his wife? Write these down. He's to love her sincerely. He's to love her sincerely. How is it to love your wife sincerely? Well, it's to love her unconditionally. Verse 25, as Christ loved the church. The Greek word is agape. It's a divine, sacrificial, giving love. He's to love her sacrificially. Look at verse 25. He gave himself for it. So husband is to love his wife unconditionally and sacrificially, give himself for the wife. And then thirdly, he's to love her sanctifyingly. Verse 26 and 27. Even as the word sanctifies the church, so the husband is to have a sanctifying effect upon his wife. And then exclusively, verse 31, exclusively. Let me just make this point as best as I can, which shouldn't have to, but let me tell you that there's no time, no place, no situation where a husband should ever be attracted in this kind of a way to another woman, to meet his emotional needs, social needs, sexual needs, any kind of need. You need to be careful. You need to realize if you're a married man, you're to have eyes for only one woman. That doesn't mean you don't notice that another woman is attractive, but it means that you are not attracted to that woman because you have a wife and you're devoted to her. There's a passage in the New Testament which is a qualification for spiritual leaders, and it actually says the husband of one wife. And you know what that phrase means? It means a one-woman man. That's what that phrase literally means, a one-woman man. In other words, he doesn't have roaming eyes or roving eyes. He's not a womanizer by any means. He's devoted to and committed to one woman. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. So he loves her sincerely. And then secondly, he dwells with her understandingly. Now, I'm just going to throw that in, and we don't have enough time to turn there. But write down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Again, I do a whole sermon on this passage. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge. You know, it's a good idea when you get married to live together. Actually, have one house. And to actually dwell together. Settle down and be at home together. And do it in an understanding way. And then you're also to honor her highly. So here's the three points. Love her sincerely, dwell with her understandingly, and thirdly, honor her highly. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You want to have a happy home? That's what you need to do as a husband. Now, before we close, I want to look at the children real quick. Verse 6, or chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Children, obey your parents. So here's the three commands. Obey your parents, honor your parents, and the result is, it will be well with thee. You got that? This is a spirit-filled home. And then what are the parents supposed to do? One more verse, verse 4. Ye fathers, or you parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this is where I'm going to give a little plug for a great little booklet. This little booklet that we recently put together is a great little book. It's for dads. It's for parents, so I think moms should read it too. But it's about training your children, raising your children, in the way that they should go, how to be a godly father. We gave them out Father's Day. But as I was putting these points together this afternoon, I wanted to remind you that we have those books. And I'm not saying this because we really need to sell them, okay? But they are in the foyer. You can get them on the way out tonight. I'm saying that because this verse is the entire study in that little booklet, verse 4 of chapter 6. You're not to provoke them, verse 4, or exasperate them, but you are to do three things. Love them tenderly, which is found in the word bring them up. Discipline them consistently, which is found in the word nurture them. And then thirdly, you're to instruct them wisely. That's seen in that phrase, verse 4, admonition of the Lord. You got that? Now, I know I probably bit off more than I can chew tonight, but like I said, this has been a series that I've rolled into one message. But in Psalm 127, we open with, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. This is how it closes. Happy is the man or the woman that hath his quiver full of them, that is children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I believe that God wants to give us happy homes. I believe God wants to give us a happy marriage. I believe God wants to bless our marriages and bless our homes. And when these three elements are found, salvation, the Spirit's filling, and submission to His Word, you can't go wrong. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're obeying the Scriptures, you need to know the Word of God and live by the Word of God, and God will bless your home. Doesn't mean it's going to be trouble-free. It doesn't mean that nothing's ever going to go wrong. Doesn't mean the hot water heater will never break. But it means that you'll be blessed. Amen?